Last Sunday morning, we were considering what the Lord teaches us that we should be looking at. We noted a particular word that was in the passage, several passages that we looked at, but one that we want to begin with this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and we'll see this word in verse 18 here, where he tells us what we should be looking at, that we are to look at the eternal things, the unseen things, but this word, skopeo, is the Greek word. It's where our English word scope comes from. And it means to aim at or to spy, to be watching in the way that a sentry or a scout or spy does. And so this is not something that is a word that pertains to a casual glance or just occasional consideration. This is a word that clearly means that God is teaching us what we are to be very much focused upon in our lives, and what needs to have our attention, what we need to be, what we really need to be looking at, that will prepare us for this life and how we live it for the life to come, for eternity. And so we begin this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says there, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There is a direct application here of what we are to be looking at in our lives, and what kind of person we are. And what kind of person we are, we can see also in this passage, is defined by what we are like in our inner man. There are two categories of things, just as we have two parts of us. We have an outer man and an inner man. We have a physical part to us. We have a spiritual part to us. There are the material or physical things that exist, the things that are seen, which even includes things that we would say are microscopic in nature. We may not be able to see them with the naked eye, but anything that exists of a material nature, things that are made out of what we call made out of atoms, material things, physical things, whether we can actually see them with our physical eyes or not, all of these material things in this universe, the whole thing and every part of it, the things that are seen are temporal. Then there are the unseen things that are eternal in nature. And the Lord tells us that's what we need to be focused on, what we need to be scoping with our eyes, what we need to be looking at. So we live in this physical or material world that's very temporal in nature. It's going to end. Our life is going to end. The physical part of us is going to come to an end. And he mentions how we are growing weaker in our outer man, that physical part of us. So as we age, we know that we get weaker until that point comes one day, and it's not far off from any one of us, especially when we compare it to eternity, where we're going to leave this world, and we're going to enter into eternity, and then we're going to one day face our Maker in judgment, and we're going to spend our eternity either with Him or not with Him in punishment. So are we preparing ourselves for that? We don't want to be foolish and spend the few years that we have on this temporary earth looking at these physical things and loving and serving and preparing everything about us for a life in this physical world that's going to soon come to an end. If we're wise, we're going to be looking at what's eternal, including that part of us that is eternal. Because though our outward man perish, and it does, he says our inner man is renewed. We're getting stronger day by day in that inner man, that eternal part of us, if we're looking at these eternal things. And so that's what our attention needs to be on. That's where our affection needs to be. And so we need to then be looking at ourselves. So when we're looking at the eternal things, what good is that going to be if it doesn't have the application to looking at ourselves and what our inner man is like? What is in that inner part of us, that unseen part of us that's eternal? The inward man, or is it being renewed day by day? Well, there's only one way that's going to happen. That's if we're looking at the eternal things, applying that then to ourselves. So it's not just thinking about, well, what are the eternal things, and what is this person over here, what are they like, and what do they need to do in their lives? We need to be first looking at, well, what are the eternal things? What am I like in terms of what God would have me to be? What kind of heart do I have? What kind of heart do I need to have? What do I need to be changing in my life that will be what's inside my heart? What do I need to do to be like what God has taught me to be and what Christ is like? So we have to start looking at ourselves. In 2 John 8, he says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." What happens if we don't take heed to ourselves or look at ourselves? Can we lose what we have been working on up to now? And can we end up not receiving that full reward? So we could start out at some point making the right choice to turn away from all of the things that we used to live in that were not according to the will of God, and that we could end up choosing then to repent and turn to the Lord to do His will and start looking at those eternal things. And if we start down that right road, get on that right road, that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life, but if we're not continuing to look to ourselves, can we end up veering off that right road onto the wrong road again and then end up losing what we worked and end up losing that full reward that we could receive and will receive if we maintain those good works and continue on that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life? Well, we have to look to ourselves in order to keep from losing that. In the book of Jude, and right before where we are now, just a couple of glances at some of these one-chapter books in the New Testament. We've got Jude, 2nd and 3rd John, also Philemon. There are four books in the New Testament that are only one chapter. So we just saw 2nd John and verse 8. Here we look at the book of Jude in verse 21, so I don't have to call the chapter. It is chapter 1 because there's only one. But Jude 21, he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, we're keeping is the word for guard. But how are we going to be guarding ourselves if we're not looking to ourselves and what is in us? Well, we have to do that. So we're to look to ourselves, we're to keep ourselves, here he says, in the love of God, looking for His mercy unto eternal life. So that's what it's all about, that end point, that we're prepared to have that full reward in eternal life. But we have to look to ourselves, and we have to keep ourselves, guard ourselves, in order for us to one day receive that full reward and have eternal life. We're not going to end up in heaven if we've not been preparing ourselves for that. If we're not looking at these eternal things and applying that to ourselves and putting in that effort to do what God tells us to do and to be what God teaches us to be, we're not going to end up where we would all like to be. If we ask that question, who wants to go to heaven? Well, we all want to go there. We all want to end up there one day. But what has to happen for us to be there? Well, God's done His part, but we have a part too. We have some things that we have to do, and we need to look at these eternal things and apply them to ourselves. Let's look at this a little bit further in Philippians chapter 3. If we can turn over there now to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 14. The Apostle Paul here is describing what he did. And he was, as he put it, he was from the stock of Israel, a tribe of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. in verse 5, he said. And concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which was of that law of Moses, blameless. But then in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So did Paul have to make a decision to quit looking at what he was looking at before and to then learn to look at what God would have him to look upon, those eternal things, and then look to himself? Well, the answer to that is yes, which is exactly what he's writing about here by God's inspiration. So in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So what do we count as all of these things of this world and all that it has? What do we have to count all that? If we're going to be looking at the eternal things, if we have to count all those things as just waste, as trash, and then look at what is eternal in nature, and then including that application to ourselves. So Paul was doing that to win Christ. Verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. So was he still looking at what he once did? No. He had forsaken that, counted that as loss, as dung, to win Christ. He had forgotten those things which were behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that was the change that took place with Paul. He changed roads he was on, but he had to change what he was looking at. And then he had to look to himself and consider who he was and what he was like. And that became his daily pursuit, which was the race that he's describing there, that we all have to run when we're in Christ. We're running this race, pressing towards this finish line for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what we need to be looking at, that finish line, what the Lord has set before us spiritually as our goal, and ultimately that's to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have his love perfected in us, completed in us, which is that word that he used there in verse 12 when he said he was not already complete. But he had that goal, that mark for the prize being the resurrection of the dead and eternal life as he defines it there. But the mark, that finish line, is that spiritual completion when we're conformed to the image of Christ. Well, what am I like now? What is my heart like now? How do I live? How do I speak? How do I think? How do I treat others? Is it the way what I see in Christ? Do I have all of that? Do I have that mercy, his kindness, his gentleness? Do I have his meekness? Do I have his humility? Do I have all of that, his forbearance, his forgiveness and long-suffering? Is that in me? Do I have all of that in me? And does that manifest itself in the way I treat others? Well, that's what we have to look to. Those are the eternal things. If we have that, if we lead this world and we're at the top of the Forbes list, we are number one in terms of, if I'm leaving this world and I got more than anybody, if I make Bill Gates look poor, something like that. I mean, if I had that much, the moment I leave this world, do I have it anymore? You know, Brother Johnson, that's one of the things he always says. I've heard him say it for many years, but you don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse. It's just, you don't. I mean, nobody's in that going to eternity hauling their stuff with them. We go out the way we came in. What did we bring into this world? We brought nothing, and that's what we take with us when we go. So as far as material things, they're temporal. That's the point of it. So that's why we shouldn't look at those things. But if we do leave this world and we are full of goodness, we're full of meekness and godliness and kindness and faith and long-suffering and all of those good things, all of those things that are part of the divine nature, all of those things that we see in Christ, if that's what's formed in me, if that's what I've grown in, do I leave that behind, or does that go on with me? Is that who I am going on to eternity? Well, that's who we are. That's why we're to press towards that mark, to be complete in all of that, those eternal things that we're looking to. So that what we're looking at and then what we're to be growing in, that's directly connected there. And will then be directly connected to where we spend our eternity. And that's where we get back to the language that he uses in Luke chapter 11. If we can go back there to Luke 11. Now to look at verses 34 through 36. Luke 11, 34 to 36. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Well, here's what we're to look at again, and what is in our inner man, what's inside of us. Well, what is the goal here in verse 36? We're to have the whole body to be full of light, having no part dark. Well, if we have our, and of course, what our body does is going to be come from the source of what's in our spiritual hearts, is why we want to go to chapter 6 here next, but where we're going to see that very plainly taught. But if our whole body is full of light and there's no part dark, well, that's going to be a reflection of what is in our hearts. Well, what happens, what do you call the heart that is full only of what is light, and God is light? All that's in the heart of God, if that's what's in us and we have no part dark, nothing other than what's in Him, if we have all that is light, no part dark, that's what being spiritually complete is. That is that mark for the prize that we're pressing towards. That's the kind of heart that we're striving for, that we need to be looking to have in us. Luke chapter 6, now verses 40 through 45. Luke chapter 6, actually, yes, verses 40 through 45, because verse 40, here's that same finish line for the race. He says in Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Everyone that is complete spiritually is going to be like his master. Well, our master is Jesus Christ. He's full of light and no part dark. I mean, that's what our goal is, to be like him fully, completely. And if we are complete as he is, then we're going to be like our master. That's the goal of the disciple. So there's the finish line that we're pressing towards. And then verse 41, he says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the mote beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Pausing there for a moment. And that's why this application has to be made first to ourselves. We're looking at these eternal things. If when we see that and we're thinking, oh yeah, that my brother or my sister over there, he or she really needs to be, look at all that they need to be working on. I mean, if that's what our thought is and what everybody else needs to be doing, and then we're going trying to get them to fix all of their problems, but we haven't done anything about what we need to do about ourselves, and what good is that going to be? Well, then we're going to end up being hypocrites, aren't we? So who do we need to be working on first before we fix everybody else? That's an obvious answer. Well, it should be. We do need to look to ourselves, and we've got to do that work in ourselves so that we're full of light and no part dark, And then we can be in a position, if we've grown strong, then we can help somebody else also. But we've got to do what is necessary in our own hearts first. So in verses 43 to 45, he says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Well, there he identifies the source of our words and all that we do. Where do the words come from? If we say something that is not good, whether it's corrupt or whether it's harsh, if our words are in any way not what the Lord would have us to be, not like what we see in Christ, if there's something wrong there, where's the problem? Well, of course, our words then are the symptom of the problem that's really our hearts, which is the source of it. That's where the work needs to be done. And so from a good treasure of our heart, we're going to bring forth good things. So if we're full of light with no part dark, we're going to be bringing forth all good things from our words, our deeds, our thoughts, all of it. In fact, in Mark 7, 20 through 23, he tells us that this same principle is applied to what we think and what we do. As we see, it's from the abundance of the heart our mouth speaks, but it's also from the abundance of our heart that that we think and that our bodies will do. Everything that we think, say, and do, the source of all of that is our spiritual heart, Mark 7, 20 through 23. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." There are a lot of beams and motes to be pulling out that he's naming there. But that's what we have to look to. We have to look at what is the eternal things that God would have us to be, and then look to ourselves. What kind of treasure? What do we have in our own hearts? And how do we know that? Well, by our fruits we will know them. So we got to look at the fruit that's produced from our hearts by our words, by our thoughts, by our actions. And we need to look at ourselves in that. And then we need to change what is not right. And so we've got work to do there in our hearts so that we can be right in the sight of God. And that's the task there. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, he's describing that process by which the Lord is working with us to grow. Acts 15 and verse 9, he says, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." In that context, he's talking about the Gentiles who were converted to Christ, and God put no difference between Jew and Gentile. Same purpose for all, which is what? He says, purifying their hearts by faith, as well as he was doing with the hearts of those Jews who had converted to Christ. So God didn't make a difference between anybody there. So all of us that are in Christ, whatever we are physically, ethnically, or any of that stuff, that doesn't matter in Christ. Whatever we are, the process and the purpose and the goal that we have is the same. And God's work is to purify our hearts by faith. Faith, of course, comes from hearing his word, Romans 10:17. So that his word is the tool that he uses to work on our hearts to purge out what is evil there, that is that evil treasure, to form in us the parts of his love so that we are full of light with no part dark. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, this end point is described here. He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So there's that same process, same goal there. We've got our part in it. God's going to be purifying our hearts by faith. We need to also be working there to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness, that is completing this being sacred or set apart for God to do His will. So it's not just what we can do a little bit or some or even most, but we need to do that entirely. If that's the case, then we're going to be filled with all of His fullness, and we're going to have Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1. We need to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, is what the goal is in Colossians 1:9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So there again is our goal, to be walking worthy of Him unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work. Well, how are we going to do that if we're not full of light with no part dark? Which by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we can see spelled out again in the terms that we've already been looking at in several passages as far as our goal is. Verse 27, Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's that same mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that finish line that we're aiming towards. That's the race that we're running, to have Christ in us, to have His image fully in us, to be like Him and have be complete in His love. Now, as we are growing towards that, will the Lord use us to help others that are also seeking to grow? Are we supposed to be helping each other? We're not supposed to be hypocrites, where none of us are working on ourselves, but we're spending all our time trying to fix each other. We've already seen that's not the way He wants it to be. So what He tells us to do, of course, is to start with ourselves. But as we're growing, can we help each other? And if we're all looking to ourselves and then trying to help encourage one another and running the same race, can we all get there? Can we all grow together in the love of Christ? We can. That's His will. We need to look to ourselves and make sure, as we're doing that and trying to help each other, that we are being humble about that. So in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he does speak about this work and responsibility that we have towards one another. And if there is one of our brothers or sisters in Christ that is overtaken in sin, which is what this word fault is there in Galatians 6, 1, we have a responsibility for each other. Now, he reserves that for those whom he describes or defines here as being spiritual. So they don't have those motes in their eyes. So they are able to see clearly to help get the, they've gotten the beam out of their own eye. They can help get that mote out of their brother's eye. But look at the kind of heart that goes along with being spiritual, to be prepared to do that work to help others in this. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That considering ourselves, that's that same word, looking. We need to be scoping ourselves, aiming at or spying out ourselves in that way. Look, making sure we're not being hypocrites, and also making sure that we are considering ourselves, that we're not falling to temptation. We need to be helping each other as we're also overcoming these temptations ourselves. So this looking to ourselves has to be applied through our own spiritual growth process, including also at those times when we are trying to help our brethren who are having spiritual difficulties. When Jesus was dealing with a matter that was brought to him in John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8, he went to the Mount of Olives, and there was early that in the morning, it says in verse 2, there he came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They wanted to accuse him of of breaking God's law. Now, without taking the time to go back to the Old Testament to look at all that law, the law as God gave it required not just bringing one of the guilty parties, but both. They just brought the woman that was caught, not the man. So they were not fulfilling the law. So you could not properly apply that law and carry out the sentence they're referring to there when they haven't followed the law to bring the guilty man as well. So they weren't following the law. And so therefore it would have been a transgression of that law if they had taken that woman and had her stoned for the deed when they hadn't done what the law had said that they had to do as far as the process there. But Jesus stooped down, it says in verse 6, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Who did they need to be looking to first? Her? Or did they need to be looking at themselves first? And in verse 9, it says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last." The young hotheads were the last ones to finally look at themselves and like they were supposed to, but the ones that started with the ones who were older, they were convicted by their consciences first. But as they looked to themselves and what was in their own hearts, they recognized they were not in a position that they needed to be condemning this woman. And so then Jesus was left alone and the woman that was standing in the midst. Does this mean that Jesus was winking at sin and saying that what this woman had done was okay, that adultery was okay, or that any sin was okay? Not at all. What did he tell her in verse 10? Well, he said, "Woman, who are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." What was his instruction to her? Go and sin no more. Don't do that anymore. Don't sin anymore. Don't break any more God's laws. So he was not winking at sin or saying that was something that was not important or not serious. And if anyone were in a position to condemn her right there and have her punished and have her soul condemned to hell for eternity, I mean, did he have any motes or beams to pull out of his eye? He didn't. He hadn't sinned at all. He never did. But yet, he didn't condemn her, but instructed her not to sin anymore. He was concerned about her overcoming and growing and then having her soul saved. That's what he wanted for her. But there's that spirit of meekness that we need to have, and we need to be like Christ in that way and not be rushing to condemn others when we're not considering what's in our own hearts. So we need to do that work there first. And then we need to help each other. Now, when we do, we can accomplish a lot of good in working in one another. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. In James 5, 19 and 20. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So if we do work with each other in the right way and we're helping each other out and we're able to rescue one of us that's caught up in sin, then we're doing a lot of good there. But we have to put ourselves in the position to be used by God to do that good with that spirit of meekness and being humble and to work on ourselves first. And even as we're also trying to influence those that are out in the world, not just helping our erring brethren, but trying to teach or convert others that are lost in this world. 1 Peter 3:15, we're going to close here too. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." That's that spirit of meekness and gentleness needs to be there in us in our work towards everyone and trying to help anyone that is in spiritual danger. But we do need to start with ourselves. We need to look to ourselves and make sure that we receive a full reward, that we are pressing towards that mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that we are having our hearts formed in the parts, all the parts of His love, striving for that goal to be complete in Him, so that we can obtain that prize of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. This morning, if you've not yet turned to Christ, this is an opportunity for you to do that, to come forward and obey the Lord's commandments, to confess Him before men. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, we need to confess Him as the Ethiopian eunuch did, and that we read about in Acts chapter 8, as He also commands us in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we need to then repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you're ready to obey those commandments, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you are a child of God, if you do have some matters to repent of and to make yourself right with the Lord again, and if you haven't been, then this is an opportunity for you to do that now. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come forward right now while we stand together and sing.